Nevertheless, it's wonderful to have you here this morning. All the visitors from the Kalahari and from South Africa and wherever you are from this morning, it's great to have you guys here. I'm gonna try and share everything I wanted to, everything that I have here on my heart and on paper, etc. And it's gonna feel like a bit of a challenge if I don't walk out if I share a bit of church history or a little bit of background on scripture. But I believe there's something important to what I need to share this morning and get to something that I believe God is doing with us as a church, working us through, and just the echo in my heart, in my ears, where you know Pastor Fred just recently said to us, you know, he's been around the world, currently in a few places, and he just sees so many people in churches either in a perfect storm or the perfect storm is on its way, you know. And I believe, you know, God is just strengthening us as a church as well for the season we are in. Now, this morning, I'm going to share a little bit on 1 and 2 Timothy. I'm going to share a little bit about that. Now, 2 Timothy is one of those special books in many ways. It's Paul writing there at the end of his life in many ways, and he's writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. Now, Paul, which was the first letter that the Apostle Paul wrote? Who knows? What was the first letter in Scripture that we have in Scripture that Paul wrote? Anyone wants to guess? Can't hear? Put up a hand. Not Romans. Romans was halfway in the ministry. JP, you're not allowed to answer. Galatians. Did someone say it? Did I say it? Paul wrote Galatians about in 48 AD after Jesus Christ, you know. That was the first letter we have in Scripture, the first one he wrote. Romans he wrote about midway through his ministry. Now, 2 Corinthians is the last letter that we have in the canon of Scripture today that Paul wrote. So it makes it quite special because in a sense, you can say Paul was writing this on his deathbed. He was sitting in Rome, he was in chains, he was in prison, and he knew the end has come. We've got a few other letters of Paul also, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, that he wrote that he was also in chains or in prison, but at that stage he had the expectation to be freed quickly. Now here Paul knew execution was on his way. So you can ask yourself in a sense this morning, if you were, let's say, in prison for your faith and you know time was few and the end was near, what would you write to people that is close to your heart, to your spiritual? What would you write to your children? What would you write to your small group? What would you write to your church if someone were to rapture you right now, take you to China, put you in prison or maybe in Windhoek, I don't know, and you've got an opportunity to write one last letter? Now, this is what Paul did. It's about 16, 17 years after he wrote Galatians, he wrote 2 Timothy. And it's a special thing. It's something, there's something warm, there's something intimate about this letter, you know, as he's writing here to Timothy. And it's something, if you go and compare it a little bit to some other of, let's say, the giants in Scripture, if you look at Moses or David, or you look at the life of Jesus, they wrote similar things. You know, there's a slide that you will see up now, but a certain few features, you know, people that were giants in the faith, and then they wrote about that they know their departure was at the door, they were soon going into eternity in that sense. And there's just, if you go to the second slide, you know, there's just a few things that you can see that David and Moses and Jesus did the same, where they just said, listen, the end is near. My children, please do this, keep these commandments, etc. So this is in a sense important. Now, the first scripture I want to read to you this morning, so always as we go through this, just keep in your mind that it's Timothy writing. Thanks, Leanne. I think I just have to say this. After the last, I'll be, in 2 days' time, I'm 5 years here in Windhoek. And I think Leanne probably brought me a few liters of Oros over the past years. Thank you, Leanne, for that non-stopping supply of Oros you have somewhere. It's blessed me on many hot days. In Namibia, we don't want Milo or something like that, or chocolate. We want Oros with icing like that. You're an angel, Leanne. But now, remember this. Paul is writing here to Timothy. So remember, almost at the end of his life, and at the end of 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11 and 12, he writes, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called and about which you were made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Okay, so he's writing here, he's seen life. He's been stoned, shipwrecked, all has seen life. He received 2 or 3 times, I'm not sure, 40 stripes minus one from the Jews. You know, they believed if a man received 40 stripes with a, let's call it a sambok or whatever, you wouldn't survive it. So 40 stripes minus one, they think you had a chance. Paul survived the stoning. Paul has been there. He knows what life was about. He was the persecutor of the church. And then, you know, he got saved and then started growing. As I said, in 48, he wrote his first letter. About 10 years later, he wrote Romans. That is probably, in my opinion, his best work. It's the best exposition of Christian theology we have. Very special. And now he's writing here to his spiritual son, Timothy, and he says, fight the good fight of faith. What must he do? He must fight, okay? Not go to a picnic like we did last night. He must fight. Who must fight? Must Jesus fight? Must Paul fight? No, Timothy must fight. Timothy must fight this fight. And it says, take hold of eternal life. Okay. Now, there's so many things that I can share right now, but many of you probably heard about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You know, he was a German theologian, one of those guys that went to prison for his faith. And he regularly, while he was in prison, he had church services where he preached to his fellow guys. Now, he wasn't a bad guy. He wasn't a crook or a murderer or anything. He was put in jail and soon to be executed for his faith. Now, I just want to read to you what he did on the last part of his life. The last sermon he preached to the people before he was executed, he used the text which is, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in mercy gave us new birth into a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." That was quoting from 1 Peter. And then as the guards removed him, he sent his last message to the Bishop of Chichester. "This is the end, but for me, it's the beginning of life." Okay? So obviously, he somewhere along the line read something about Paul. He understood this thing. He was fighting till the end. And he said, "This is the end of me. They're going to kill me now. I'm going to be executed by a firing squad like all the other guys. This is the end, but it's the beginning of life." Okay, he was taking hold of eternal life. And you can go and do your own research. There's many men and women over the centuries that has been at that place where they were staring death into the eyes, you know, and they knew this is the end, but it's the beginning as well. Then right there at the end of 1 Timothy 6:20, Paul is writing and he says, "O Timothy, God the deposit entrusted to you." And then he starts 2 Timothy that he just wrote a little bit later. He starts that in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13 and 14. He says, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, God the good deposit entrusted to you." Okay, so Paul is making this, he wouldn't say it twice if it was just something fluffy. It was something important. So he's saying this at the end of 1 Timothy and at the start of 2 Timothy, he says, "God, this deposit." Okay, and that's basically the sum total of everything Paul has taught him. You know, he was a son, he was a spiritual son. And here, Paul is writing as a father to a son, and basically, he's encouraging Timothy, he's instructing Timothy what he should do with his ministry, because Timothy also were in ministry and what he was doing with the rest of his life. Now, in a sense, remember to see that in the background of Paul thinking, maybe this is my last meal, maybe 2 weeks, maybe 6 months, I don't know. But Paul fortunately had the opportunity to still give advice like this to Timothy. Now, first he said, fight this good fight of faith. But that means don't lose this battle. You have to win this battle. Then he says, God, this deposit entrusted to you. Now, what wants the devil to steal most from us? Our kids, our marriages, our finances, our cars, our jobs. What else? Eternal life, salvation, our faith. That's the biggest thing. If the enemy can get that, you're dead. You're dead for eternity. Okay, so the most important thing is to keep standing. And I'm going to share a bit in the background of suffering. Okay, now I dare you this morning to tell me we're in middle November, so that means we had more than probably 300 and something days of this year. Who of you never felt down or persecuted or tired or fed up or irritated, or maybe you even cursed? Maybe you even cursed someone, or you used the foul word, or you thought like, this is the stripe, I had it, I can't go on anymore. I'm sure none of you feel like that, because then we need to know the secret. Definitely, life is tough, you know. It's not an easy thing we are walking in. That's why Paul is encouraging young Timothy, and he says, fight this fight. Okay, keep on standing. And there's an important thing, as I said, obviously the devil mostly want to steal our faith, he want to steal our salvation. And Paul is writing here in 2 Timothy 4, from verse 6 to 8, and he says to Timothy, remember we have chapters, but basically it was one long letter written to Timothy. So in we say chapter 4, but basically the last part of the letter, almost three quarters into this, says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Okay, Paul knows what he was talking about. He regularly use this metaphor of a boxer or an athlete, someone running a race. And Paul now here at the end, Paul knew in his life. Okay, he wrote what was it, 13 out of the 27 letters in the New Testament. Okay, I mean, he's like a giant in New Testament theology. I mean, he understood it, and obviously God gave him that ability. That's why we have it today. And he's writing and he says, I know. This is the line. I'm basically there. I fought the fight. I win this race. I'm not going to give up here. And you know what's nice? It's a man that has suffered, probably gave up everything, you know, went through a lot of trial and tribulation. But if you read this few chapters in 2 Timothy, not once you see that he's feeling sorry for himself, or that he says like, I should have made another decision. Maybe I should have stayed a Pharisee. Maybe I should have chosen a different lifestyle, you know, not to end in chains, being executed. You know, never Paul does that. Never ever. You know, he said, I fought this fight. It was worth it. And he says, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. Something beautiful. But he's also saying, not just for us, for him. It's for all of us. Okay? And it's something to look forward to. You know, friends, it's so easy for us to get bogged down to this here and the now. You know, what we are winning right now, what we are losing right now, and to kind of lose focus of eternity, the bigger picture, you know. So that's really special. That's really, you know, beautiful. And if you go and see, have a look in this letter, you'll see about four or five times Paul is referring to suffering. Now we can ask the question, you know, who of us have suffered this year? Or why? I always thought like when Jesus comes into your life, all your problems go away. Or is that just the guys in America that's preaching that, and it's called the prosperity gospel, you know? Suffering is pain, discomfort, hurt, hardship, torment, misery. Have you also had moments like that this year? Yes, yes, yes. There's a lot of honest people that is also. Now, just to clarify, you know, if you drove to South Africa at 160 kilometers per hour and you got a speed fine and you are suffering to pay that bill, you know, then that's not what we're talking here about. Or if somewhere you got a credit card and you abuse that thing at a clearer winkel or at a shop, you know, and you sit with a lot of debt and you suffer now to pay that interest or whatever, that's not suffering. It also starts with an S. It's called stupidity, okay? Or it's just like normal. It's just like sin, okay? So this is not what we are talking about. We're talking about the trials of life, the things that is happening to us. Now, Peter and Paul, they were the big guys in the New Testament, apart from Jesus, of course. Now Peter is writing. Now Peter was this, you know, he was this bold guy. You know, he was the guy that tried to walk on water. He was the guy that after he walked for about 3 years with Jesus, and Jesus said many times how he had to die. When they came to arrest Jesus, Peter thought like, not a chance. And he took out his sword and he thought like, I'm going to fix this thing. You know, Peter had that character like doing and then thinking in a sense. You know, Peter was a bold guy. Peter was the guy that said, Jesus, I will forsake you. Or what's the word? I'll never verloon you. What's the word? I will never deny you. Okay, and then he does it 3 times. Okay, so Peter knew what he was talking about. He has walked a hard road in many ways. Now, as we are asking ourselves here, should we as the church, as Christians, then expect a form of suffering? Is that something biblical? Is it something, I mean, most of you said this morning, you felt like that's this sometime this year. Listen to what Peter is writing here in 1 Peter 4, verse 12. I'm going to read verse 12 to verse 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Awesome scripture, awesome passage, something. There's a lot in it for us. Now, so firstly, Peter starts, and I just want to read verse 12 again. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. So when you feel you are persecuted or going through a tough time, you mustn't be like, ooh, what now? What happened here? Did I do something wrong? Why do I feel that school is against me, or that my colleagues is against me, or this or that, or my family, or whoever. Why, what happened now? Okay, now Peter writes here and he says, listen, don't be surprised. This is part of the package. Then we can just think of Job, or, you know, when he said, Simon, Satan has demanded that you be sifted. Okay, is that biblical? You know, it's hard. I mean, how do we cope with that? So that's something that we need to make peace with. Now, also in verse 13, you know, it says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. So he's saying, listen, it's not just something you need to endure, it's something you need to rejoice in. That means be glad in a sense. And I'll end off, and you'll hopefully believe me, that it's actually good for you. It's good for you. It's good for you like, green beans are for me. You know, I don't like it, but someone said it's good for you. I believe it's better to feed it to cattle or something, but let's not say that. Then also in verse 7, can I just read to you the Message translation? Now, I was always a little bit against the soft translations, but recently it's been really blessing me a lot. I even see Pastor Fred using it, just about verse 12 and 13. It says, friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to conclusions that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christians Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with glory just around the corner. Now, in the previous church service, a bit more, there was rather a lot of young married people. And you know, if you're sitting there on the beach in Zanzibar, having a honeymoon, being freshly married, drinking a pina colada, watching the sunset. Life is good, you know. You don't really think about, and for those of you who aren't married, don't think now about honeymoon. I can see Cindy in some people's eyes. Don't. I'm not going to look at you right now, but I can hear them giggle anyway. Yeah. But, you know, if you are in a place like that, then it's like life is good, you know. Life is easy. Life is nice. But how much do you grow spiritually in a time like that? Do you grow spiritually in a time like that? Jesus suffered. I mean, the ministry of Jesus were hard. I mean, he died in a cross. It was such a humiliating way of dying. And I mean, he was obedient until death. Now, you mustn't laugh because then I'm going to laugh as well. That's not the reason why I'm making a joke. It's just happening. But basically, the purifying process, that's so important, you know. When we go through tough times, you know, that's the time that we grow in. Think back of your life. Think over this year, over the months, when it's easy sailing. I mean, you read the word, you pray, and I'm not saying there's no progress in those seasons. But like an athlete, think of someone that's really training hard, someone that's really exercising to get fit. That's, in a sense, it's painful. You know, it's hard work. Okay? And then, but that creates character. That makes you strong in many ways. Now, there's just a few things that I want to share about what not to do when you're in a time when you feel like everyone is against me. Everyone is like persecuting me. You probably see this green Bible sucky that I have. And I had one like that when I was working at my first job. And I remember in 2004, you know, firstly, a few people thought like, wow, good guys reading scripture and stuff. But you know, after a year or two, I actually got a lot of comments on that, a lot of teasing, you know. When other guys went lunchtime and do certain things, you know, I had my bag and my Bible. I was 2 years born again or saved, and that's what I want to do. I want to pray. I want to read scripture. And firstly, people might think, well, not, well done, good boy. But in a while afterwards, the comments come, you know, and they think, you know, you are a bit crazy in a sense, you know, because the Bible is for Sundays when you go to church, not for Tuesdays at lunchtime or stuff like that, or on a Monday morning before 8 o'clock in your office. You know, then the persecution comes, and it's maybe not swords and whips, but it's on an emotional level. People throwing those darts and thinking you're a crazy Christian, you know. And then you tell them, maybe I'm going on missions to a place in Asia that I've never been before, and we are fasting 3 days. Now they're starting to laugh at you. Now they think that you are really stupid. You're really in a sect. You're really missing it, okay? But that's part of what we will experience, you know. Now, first of all, if you go through that place, and whether it's your family, or your job, or your health, or whatever, and you feel times are hard and they're suffering, don't blame God. That's the first thing. Don't blame God. Don't take out your finger and point it to God and accuse God in a bad way. Don't blame God. And then secondly, don't blame your pastor. It's also not my fault. You know? It's also not my fault. Because it says here in verse 19, therefore let those who suffer according to God's will. Okay? God is allowing us to go through tough times. Think of Jonah. Jonah didn't listen so well until he got into the whale, and eventually, after a lot of hardship for him, he listened. Okay, he obeyed. And then what God wanted to do through his life happened. Then thirdly, if you're in a season like that, God is not punishing you. Okay? He's not punishing you. If we talk about growth pains, if we have children. Okay, there's certain times that there's growth pains. But God is not punishing you when things are hard. So don't feel like that. Don't live like that. Don't have that, number four, God doesn't love me because everyone got a raise except me. Or everyone got a 13th check except me. Or everyone were blessed except me. Okay? That's not the thing. God isn't like when things are tough. I mean, look at Paul. Does he say there, no, I can reconsider serving God because of this and this and that happening? No, he's rejoicing. He's looking forward to his crown. You know, he knows the Father is loving him. Number five, don't be isolated. You know, it's so easy when things are hard to feel sorry for ourselves. Poor me. Poor me again. And then poor me again, you know. We do that. But that's why we have a church, we have a family, we have small groups. We've got friends and brothers and sisters, okay? Small group leaders and so forth that you can go to and share, listen, it's tough. How do I cope with this season? Okay? Don't blame the season. And then lastly, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Never in those tough times say that, God, I'm turning my back now. And it sounds like, as we are sitting here, and I know you guys, most of us don't do that, you know, but many has. Paul is writing here this letter of fighting the good fight, and protecting that deposit. He's writing that from a father's heart because Paul always had the issue with the false teachers. You know, the people that brought in that venom, that poison in a sense, you know. He was always afraid that some of that might lure away some of his churches or some of his children. So don't give up hope and walk away. And now the beautiful part here from Romans. God is allowing these things because God wants us to grow. He wants us to become more like Jesus. Romans 5, verse 3 to 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Let me repeat it. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. There you have it. There you have it. It's not wrong to go on holiday. It's not wrong to have a honeymoon. It's not wrong when you get a 13th and a 14th check. It's not wrong when you prosper or things are really going well in your life or relationships. Embrace that. Thank God as well. Okay? His hand is also to give and to bless and to lift up. And I'm not saying that God just want to punish us in a sense. Definitely not. That's not the Father's heart. But look here what Paul says here in Romans 5. That's the heart of it. Endure those sufferings, rejoice in it, and for suffering are used by God to produce in us perseverance, the ability to persevere. I mean, that's when you get fit as you're exercising and it's hot, then you can run further because you are a bit more tougher. You have that capacity. Perseverance produces character, the strength that only comes only from severe testing, you know. And what God is more interested in our character than in our well-being, in a sense. Okay? Otherwise, He would just give this magic something to Paul and the guys, and life would just be awesome. But Paul didn't have it like that. Neither did Peter, or Jude, or John, or Jesus Himself. Okay? And neither will me or you have it. Neither will we have it. It's just, can I just read to you, from the Message translation, just verse 19, 1 Peter 4, verse 19. So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in its stride. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing, and He will keep on doing it. Okay? That means it's not a once-off thing. Okay, you went through a tough week, day, or month now, and now the next 5 years will be easy sailing. No, it will happen again and again and again. And you know what? If I look at my spiritual fathers and leaders, then you think like in terms of knowledge, experience, godliness, Christlikeness, you know, their lives would really be great. But if I look at some of these men, they are going through the toughest storms. The toughest storms. Not because they are sinning or doing something wrong, but because for a 3-month-old baby to get over a step like that is huge. You know, for a grown man, it's not an issue. For a young believer to fast a day, it's tough. But for someone seasoned in the faith, day is nothing. Now, Auntie Doris. Amen. So, I hope you are hearing what I'm saying or sharing this morning. It's something that we just have to see the context and the perspective when things are tough in our lives. And a bit of biblical advice about how to handle it, what to do and not to do. The people of God rejoice not only in future glory, but present trials and sufferings. Not because trials are pleasant, but because they produce a step-by-step transformation that makes believers more like Christ. If you go through a really tough time, you get to a place where you know, I can't make it anymore, you know, then it's that person like, you know, the two sets of steps or footprints in the sand. And the person is saying, but Lord, when I walked through these tough times, why wasn't your footprints next to me? And Jesus saying, your footprints wasn't there. I was carrying you. Okay? That's what it is. You know. to end off with in Romans 3, verse 40, Romans 8, verse 34 to 39. You know, when we go through these tough times, when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus is interceding for his followers. Jesus is with us, you know. So many times, what do we do when things are tough? Lord, take my problem away. That's what we usually pray. Lord, take this person away. Lord, this boss of mine, he's such an unbeliever. Lord, how can the person living next to me have a car, two cars, a boat, two holiday houses, and on a Monday morning when they put out the bin, you can hear the brandy bottles cling-a-ling-a-ling there. And I'm God, I tithe, I go to church, I go to small group. I'm a good person. I love my wife. I'm a good father. How can things be so tough? Why does all these things go wrong in my life? It must be unfair, God. God, change this. Punish that guy and bless me. We do that sometimes, don't we? Okay? Or you get the point. Many times we think like, why does the rain fall on the bad guy? You know, and not on my ground. But God says he give rain to the just and the unjust. And for us this morning, we shouldn't compare us to one another and think like, why is God blessing this person or this or that more than me? That's an unhealthy way of thinking. When you're in the midst of a storm, know that Jesus is interceding for you. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And with all the Pauls and the Peters in life that can say, I fought the fight. I win the race. I've been there. I know what it's about. So here in Romans 8 verse 34, Paul is writing, and in the context of interceding for his suffering followers, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Now this will not be on there. I got it this morning. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Okay, so hold on to that. That's why we have Scripture. When things are tough, when you think I'm suffering, when things don't work out, know that Jesus is interceding for you. Know that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Okay, when you think of Job, you know, he went through such a tough time. Immediately after God said, you can shake Job to Satan, okay, but you can't take his life. All his livestock and his family, his wife and kids were killed. I mean, man, who can survive something like that almost? Okay, and then at the end, God comes and he blesses him 10 times more. Okay, but it's tough when you are in that storm. It's really a tough place. So for us this morning, remember, fight the good fight of faith. Don't give up. Don't let the devil steal 1 inch or 1% of your faith, because that's where he's after. He wants you in a Job position to say, God is bad. God isn't there. God is not on the job. God is missing me. God is maybe neglecting me or not seeing me or whatever. God, the deposit, okay, that's in your life, the spiritual things that is built up, okay? That's what Paul said twice at the end of 1 Timothy, start of 2 Timothy. That is what he's writing to his son and says, guard that, protect that, fight this fight of faith, okay? And then as in 1 Peter 4 verse 12, you know, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if tough things comes over our lives. That's, in a sense, part of the package. So what I'm not doing today is I'm not trying to preach negativity. I'm not trying to say to you there's trouble on its way or anything like that. I'm just sharing Scripture with you and the context and a bit of advice from guys like Paul and Peter how to cope with these circumstances, how to see it, you know. And as he said, not to just endure it, but to rejoice in that. Why? Because God wants to build your character. God wants to increase your endurance, you know. I remember in 2002, the end of the year, the first time I had to fast a day, I really almost died. Or it felt like that. And then that was 2007 in my life, I fasted the first time for 3 days. Praise God. You know, and then when you fasted 3 days and you think back to one day, it sounds like a picnic. Okay, that is why I remember, and most of you, many of you will know Pastor Fred and Jan Kor, our regional director. And I remember once I was talking to him about certain circumstances, and Jan Kor said, no, Pastor Fred just goes like that, like a hot knife through butter. No problem. To me and you, big waves, big challenges. But he, no. And that's just because 35 years of ministry, 40 years of ministry, that makes you hard in terms of tough, you know, it makes you strong. So remember, the circumstances we face in this life, there is a crown waiting for us if we run this race till the end, if we don't give up. There's something in every, I think we should rather pray and say, God, what do you want to teach me right now, rather than, God, why is this happening to me? Because you're probably not going to get that answer. God is usually, I don't know, in my life, he doesn't tell you why the bad things are happening sometimes. It's just like you need to work through that. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, this morning as your church, Lord, Father, I can just rejoice again and say thank you for filling us, Lord God. Thank you for putting smiles in our hearts, in our spiritual man this morning, Lord God. Thank you for building us up by these words and by touching us, Lord God. And thank you, Lord God, as we know there's a bit more than a month left, Lord God, and then it's really almost holiday for many of us, Lord God. And I trust, Lord God, that you'll keep us strong, Lord God, that we will endure, Lord God. And Father, this morning that we can also say we are busy fighting this fight, Lord God, the fight for our faith, Lord God. And I pray protection over us, Lord God, that nothing will be stolen from us, Lord God, that the enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, Lord God, Lord, that he can take many things, but not our faith, Lord God. Protect it, Lord. I pray that we can be there for each other, Lord God, that we can stand strong in times of trials and tribulations, that we will not be surprised when times are hard or tough, Lord God. But thank you, Lord Jesus, that nothing can separate us from your love, no height, no depth, no powers or principalities, Lord. God, that you love us, Lord, Father God, that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins, Lord God. Lord, we can't imagine what that must have been like, Lord. But we know Jesus suffered, Lord God. He suffered, Lord God. And yes, Lord God, I pray for that the fruits, Lord God, of our challenges and the tough times we go through will be endurance and character. And that will produce hope. Hope, Lord God, that we know through every storm, there's also, or every dark cloud, Lord God, has got something that the new day is close, Lord God, that you will carry us through, Lord God. Father, how many times we forget, Lord God, that this life is 30 or 70 or 90 years long. Lord God, it's nothing compared to eternity, nothing compared to that crown of righteousness, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Lord God, that we can say, Lord God, the end is near, but my life is ahead, Lord God. Thank you, Father, that we know there's eternity waiting for us. And Father, through every tough time, that Jesus Christ is interceding for us. Lord, that he knows everything about suffering and being rejected, Lord God. Yes, Lord, thank you that you are strengthening your church, that you are building us, Lord. And yes, Lord God, that we won't measure like men, Lord God. And don't look about just like about performance and things. But Lord Jesus, as you say to Peter in Matthew 16, that I am building my church. Lord Jesus, thank you for building our church. Thank you, Lord, as I look back at that clip that we saw about all the people's smiles, Lord God, the places we've been, the missions, about Rundu and Zambia, Lord God, and yes, Lord, about Ablaze and Awaken, Lord God, and all the people, precious pastors that has preached here, Lord God, and has deposited something into our collective faith and well-being, Lord God. I pray, Father, that next year, Lord, and the rest of this year, that you will take us to glory, from glory to glory, Lord God, that we will be a shining light, Lord God. And yes, Lord God, this morning as I stood here and I just, as I said, I felt like everything inside me just want to worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, that I know you will be adding many people next year, Lord God. People that's dry, Lord God. People that needs life, Lord God. And as a church, Lord, we just say our arms and our hearts are wide open, Lord God. And yes, we just embrace what you are doing in our midst, Lord God. Father, we glorify your name this morning. Thank you that we can leave with a smile, Lord God. Even though everything isn't perfect in our lives, Lord God. But that we can leave with a smile and know never it was meant that we should suffer alone, Lord. You are with us and you gave us a family, a spiritual household. We thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we are here this morning, and yo, I just want to invite you, if there's any one of you and you feel this, you're going through that tough time and things are hard or whatever, and you just want to pray with someone, I'll be here. If you feel like praying or agreeing, just a prayer. For the rest of you, have a wonderful Sunday. Be blessed, and we'll see you next week, same time, same place. Amen.